All right. Let me begin by just saying how incredibly humbled and loved I feel by Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship. Since the announcement 3 weeks ago, I've received just numerous encouragements from many of you, and I just can't tell you how much it's meant to me. So from my family and I just want to say thank you so much for your love and support. This church is a very encouraging church to be a part of. Today, I was asked by Randy and Richard to outline my philosophy of ministry to youth. And simply put, that just means how I think youth ministry should be done, what it should look like. And as I thought about that question, pretty quickly I realized that my philosophy of ministry to youth, how I think youth ministry should be done, can only be understood as part of how ministry itself should be done. So that's what we're going to look at. How should ministry be done? How has God designed the church to accomplish his goals? How does God use the church for ministry? What's the role of pastors? And what's everyone else's role? So we're going to look at a few passages to answer those questions today, and we're going to see 3 points from the Bible about how ministry should be done. And then after that, I'm going to take a step back and outline a few of my personal passions in ministry. But let's start with looking at what the Bible has to say about how ministry ought to be done. If you have your Bibles, open up, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. If you don't have a Bible with you today, the verses we're going to be looking at, a few of them, are actually on the inside of our bulletin. So you can look at that as well. Ephesians 4, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. So Paul begins, and he lists 4 different positions of leadership in the church. He starts out and he lists first the apostles, those 12 men that Jesus commissioned to establish his church. And then he lists the prophets. The prophets are those who speak spirit-given truth, sometimes with a predictive element. Then he mentions the evangelists. The evangelists are those who have an overwhelming burden and ability to be able to preach God's word, preach the gospel, and to equip others to do so. And then he lists the pastor teachers or the shepherd teachers. And the way those two words are related, there's actually a lot of ink spilled over that question. and the reason why is because the way it's worded grammatically is a little bit strange. You see that there's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. See, there's two words there that don't usually go together. The word the is a definite article that usually indicates one entity. And then there's the word and, which usually indicates more than one entity. So there's these two different words that don't really seem to fit together. Well, I'm not going to bore you with the details, but what most would agree on is that these are two different ways of describing the same group of people. So that they're the pastor teachers or the shepherd teachers. So you could translate it that, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, that is, teachers. So, people who have this gift are called to shepherd and teach. It's not just shepherding, It's not just teaching. It's shepherd teaching, or teaching shepherding, however you want to put it. And that's why my title will include the word pastor, because I have been called to shepherd the people at this church, specifically the youth. So we have these four different kinds of leaders that are listed, and we could spend all day going into detail on who they are and how they function to build up the church and how they're different from one another, but that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is their goal. What is the goal of these four leaders? Look with me again at verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, let me ask you a question. In that verse, who is doing the work of ministry? Who is doing the work of ministry? Is it those four leaders? Is it? No. It's the saints. The saints are the ones doing the work of ministry. Now, saints just means believers or Christians, anybody who's trusted in Christ and been made holy by his sacrifice. So that's all of you. That is all of you. You are the saints. And as such, you are called to do the work of ministry. You are called to do the work of ministry. So you see, ministry is a team effort of the entire church. That's our first point. Ministry is a team effort of the entire church, not just a select few. Now you're probably thinking, wait a second. I thought it was the job of pastors and elders to do ministry. If it's my role to do ministry, then what's their role? The role of leaders is to equip the rest of the church so that they can do ministry. So let me read with you again in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So the role of leaders is to equip the saints for ministry. Now, the word that's translated equip there is actually a fairly rare word. That's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. And it's used in other contexts. It has a kind of a broad meaning, but most often it's used of setting a broken bone, setting a bone. And when you set a bone, you align it with the rest of the body, so that it can be healed and incorporated into the rest of the body. To set a bone, you put it in the right spot so that it can be repaired, strengthened, and used. And that's exactly what the role of leaders is. The role of leaders, when it comes to ministry, is to help the members of the body to be organized in such a way so that they can grow and thrive and be strengthened and used. The role of leaders is to create and nurture an environment which frees and empowers all the members of the body to be able to function under the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what the role of leaders is. The role of leaders is to release ministry, to give others opportunities to be involved in ministry, not to hold on to it. And that's what I will strive to do, not to hold on to ministry, but to give others opportunities to be involved in ministry. So, for example, instead of teaching the youth every single week myself, my heart is to equip others to be able to teach, to help them find their voice so that they can teach with passion and accuracy. My role is not to do ministry. My role is to help enable you to do ministry. Now, if you want to get technical, I guess that itself is a ministry. But you understand my point. Ministry is not the role of a select few. It's our entire role. It's the role of the entire church. Now, if you understand this, it makes a huge difference in how you approach the church. And let me try to explain the difference to you. It's kind of like the difference between being a passenger on an airliner and being the member of a crew of like an old World War II B-17 bomber. In a passenger airliner, you don't do any work to get to your destination, do you? You just sit there and read or watch TV while the flight crew and the pilots and stewardesses do all the work. In a bomber, everyone has a job. Someone has to man the machine gun turrets. Someone has to man the radio communications. Someone has to keep an eye on the radar. There's a pilot, a co-pilot, a navigator, a mechanic ready to repair any damage caused by the enemy. There may even be paratroops ready to parachute into enemy territory. Everyone has a job. Everyone has a task to fulfill, a job that's crucial to the completion of the mission. In a passenger airliner, your main concerns deal with your own personal comfort. My headphones aren't working. Can I get a soda to go with my peanuts? What movie should I watch? I wish that person would be quieter so I could fall asleep. In a bomber, your main concern is with your mission. How can I contribute to the cause? How can I help keep my comrades safe? The church is the crew of a bomber, not a passenger airliner. We're a team who works together to accomplish the mission, and everyone has a role to play. How many of the church's problems would be solved if we approach the church in this manner? Instead of asking, what can I get out of the church? Our question should be, how can I help the church succeed in her mission? Instead of asking, how can the church serve me? We ought to be asking, how can I serve the church? Let me give you a practical example. Home groups. We have signups. Today's the last day going on for signups for home groups. Now, most of us approach home groups in terms of how it affects me. Do I like the leader? Is it going to work into my busy schedule? Will it be interesting? Will peanuts and soda be provided? We may as well be on an airliner, right? What if instead of asking those types of questions, we asked, how can we serve and contribute to the needs of others? Who in this church might God want me to befriend and encourage? Who can I help grow into the likeness of Christ? Those are the sorts of questions that we ought to be asking when we approach home groups. How can I help others? So this is the way God does ministry. It's a team effort of the entire church, not just a select few. Now, for some of you, that might make you a little uncomfortable, either because you don't want that responsibility or because there's some people in this church that you'd prefer were not more involved. And that brings us to our next point. In ministry, no one is useless or self-sufficient. In ministry, no one is useless or self-sufficient. After you write that down, flip back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verse 14. And what we're going to see here is that Paul is going to compare the church to a human body. And in doing so, he's going to speak about two different groups of people. So let's read in verse 14, and we'll look at what he says about the first group. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So Paul's metaphor here is actually kind of humorous when you think about it. It sounds to me like it'd be a good Saturday morning cartoon. I mean, you have some body parts talking about other body parts and comparing themselves to them, right? I can see this guy with all these little mouths all over him talking to each other. And the two body parts he starts out talking about are pretty prominent body parts. He starts out talking about the hand and the eye. I mean, if somebody came up to you and said you had to pick one body part to get rid of and to be chopped off, I doubt many of you would say, "You know what? You know what body part I can do with that? I just don't use much? My eye." No. Our eye and our hands are prominent, important body parts that we use almost all the time. Now look with me again what Paul says in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. You see, sometimes we compare ourselves to others. And we think that since we're not like them, God can't use us. I can't express myself like this person can, so God can't use me. I get nervous in front of others, so God can't use me. I don't always know the right answers, or I'm not passionate like this person, or I don't love others like this person, so God can't use me. I have issues going on in my life that I have to deal with, so God can't use me. You know what you're saying when you talk like that? You're expressing a lack of trust and belief in God. You're saying that God is too small or too weak to overcome your imperfections. You're saying that God isn't strong enough to use you. That is not humility. That's a lack of trust in God. So to come back to our passage, what does Paul say to the sort of person that's comparing themselves to others and feeling useless because they're doing so? Paul says, you are needed. You are needed. And he's going to give at least three reasons why you're needed. Look at verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. The first reason you're needed is because it's not true that you're useless. It's just not true. Just because you don't have the same role as someone else doesn't mean that you're useless. Just because you're a foot and not a hand doesn't mean that you're useless. You can only walk on your hands for so long. In my case, you just fall over. So, you're needed because you're not useless. Second, in verse 17, Paul gives us a second reason why you're needed. Read with me in verse 17. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? The second reason is you're needed because the body needs diversity. Can you imagine if we were all the same? We all had the same gifts and talents and personalities. We'd be a pretty boring and ineffective place, wouldn't we? God has created the body to be diverse. He wants us to be different from each other. You're needed because we need each other's differences. And then there's one other reason that you're needed. Look with me at verse 18. It says, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. You see, you are needed because God has wisely placed you in this fellowship. He has wisely placed you in this body and arranged you to be here because he knew that this is where you could be used most effectively. It's not an accident that you're at Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship today. It's purposeful. It's strategic. God placed you here so that he could use you for his glory. So in all your individuality, just the way God designed you, you are needed. You are not useless. So to the first group of people, Paul says you're needed. Now we were going to see what he says to a second group. Read with me in verse 21. And what we're going to see is that he's going to say, well, not only are we not useless, but we're also not self-sufficient. Read in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So maybe your struggle isn't feeling useless. It's feeling self-sufficient, maybe. If you think about it, I'm guessing there's someone in this church who kind of annoys you a little bit. Maybe there's someone that you'd be okay if they decided to start going to a different church. I bet for many of you, there's somebody that's already popping in your mind right now. Guess what? You need them. God has arranged the body so that they would be here. And as such, you need them. You are incomplete without them. You are not self-sufficient. And I want to show you another passage to drive this point home. So flip with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And we're going to look at verse 3. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't be conceited. Don't be proud. And he also says, don't think of yourself as less than you ought. Don't see yourself as useless. Instead, think of yourself with sober judgment, with a right estimation. And then he's going to tell us how to do that. He begins the next verse with the word "for." So he's explaining, how can we see ourselves rightly with sober judgment, not with too high of a view of ourselves or too low a view of ourselves? And what he says is, in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." You see, true humility comes from recognizing that you are one member of a diverse body. It comes from recognizing that you have a limited role and function, and you need the rest of the body just as they need you. Have you ever heard of the word synergy before? Synergy. It's a great word. The definition of synergy is the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that the combined effect is greater than the sum of the individual effects. So it refers to this combined cooperative effort that is far greater, has a far greater impact than the effort would be separate. And that's how the church is. Together, we have a life in purpose and momentum that's bigger than we could ever have separately. We have synergy. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And when we are functioning rightly and everyone is doing their part and functioning under the leadership of our head, the Lord Jesus, then we are far more powerful of a force for the kingdom than we could ever be separately. So, in ministry, no one is useless or self-sufficient. Now, when you apply that to youth ministry, I think you'll see that our youth are not useless. They have an important role to play in this church. You high school and junior high students, you have an important role to play in this church. You are needed in this church. But you're also not self-sufficient. You need the leadership and mentorship of your parents and the rest of your church family. You need help from adults in gaining proper perspective and passions and concerns. And adults, our youth need you to help give them proper perspective and passions and concerns and knowledge. We need each other in order to be who God wants us to be. So to recap, we've seen that ministry is a team effort of the whole church, not a select few. And no one is useless or self-sufficient. And finally, we're going to see that ministry rolls forward on the ball bearings of relationships. This is the final point before I move on to some specifics regarding my passions for ministry. Ministry rolls forward on the ball bearings of relationships. Do you know what the primary metaphor in the Bible for the church is? You might think it's the human body, because that's what we've been talking about. But that's not true. The primary metaphor for the church is the family. The closest relationships we have, the family. You find it, in fact, so often throughout the Bible, sometimes we gloss over it without even realizing it. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 12, he said this. I think it's going to be on the screen. "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God in heaven, the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister and mother." And then all throughout the New Testament, you'll see Paul addressing Christians again and again as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I've been reminded of this week by the GLOW students who are here from China. If you've hung out with them at all, you know they take their relationship with each other and with us as brothers and sisters in Christ very seriously. See, sometimes in America, we focus so much on our vertical relationship with God that sometimes we forget about our horizontal relationships with each other. We forget that when Christ died, he didn't only reconcile us to himself, he also reconciled us to one another. As Paul said in Colossians 3:11, "Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is all and in all. As those who've trusted in Christ, we are a family. And only if we remember that will we be effective. Sometimes we come to church and we forget that we are family. We forget that we ought to be loyal to each other. We forget that we're members one of another. We're not looking out for each other, but instead we're talking behind one another's backs. Or sometimes we approach one another as we might approach a business colleague, not a family member. I think this is something that's especially important for those of us who earn our living from being in ministry to remember. And I just personally want to say that first and foremost, Temecula Hills is my family. I consider Temecula Hills to be my family, not my career. So, ministry rolls forward on the ball bearings of relationships. And love is the grease that keeps those ball bearings from squealing or from breaking. Ministry rolls forward on the ball bearings of relationships greased by love. As I studied this week, I discovered something that I think is very interesting. There are four passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts and how we ought to minister to one another. And I discovered that in every one of those passages, in either the verse before or a verse after, we are commanded to love one another. We began with Ephesians 4 today. And if you look at Ephesians 4, verse 15, I think it's going to come up there. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Then we moved on to 1 Corinthians 12. We only looked at a few chapters in 1 Corinthians, or a few verses in 1 Corinthians 12, but actually all of chapter 12 and all of chapter 14 are focused on spiritual gifts and ministering to one another. And right sandwiched in between those two chapters is chapter 13, which sometimes is called the love chapter in the Bible. Let me read you a few verses from chapter 13. I think it'll come up. "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love believes all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails." Then under our second point, we moved to Romans 12. And we only looked at verses 3 through 5, but actually all the way to verse 8, it talks about ministering to one another. Let me show you what it says in verse 9. I think it'll come up here. "For love must be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And finally, there's one more passage in the New Testament that deals with spiritual gifts. And we haven't looked at it today until now, but it's in 1 Peter 4. And let me read you 1 Peter 4:8. It says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." And then Peter goes on to talk about ministering to one another. So in each of the four passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts and ministering to one another, there's a command right in the immediate context to love each other. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think the reason for that is that Paul knew that we can only minister effectively when we're living in loving relationships with one another. Ministry rolls forward on the ball bearings of relationships, and love is the grease that keeps those ball bearings working. So to recap, ministry is a team effort of the entire church. In ministry, no one is useless or self-sufficient, and ministry can only roll forward on the ball bearings of relationships greased by love. Up to this point, I've been talking about ministry in general and how it ought to be done. Now I want to take just a few minutes and describe four passions of mine. These are four themes of my life that will inevitably leak out to any ministry that I'm involved with. And I thought it'd be helpful for all of you to know them just so that you know where I'm coming from and can know me. So the first theme is mobilized community. Mobilized community. As you might be able to guess, I'm passionate about seeing others equipped and mobilized in their giftedness so that they can use their gifts to impact the body of Christ. My heart is to equip others, to see them grow from parents to students to leaders. I want to see you grow and flourish in your giftedness so that God can use you to impact the entire church. Second, international vision. God has given us a great commission to play an active role in reaching people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And this involves these people being personally attached to God and their growth towards maturity. We need to constantly keep this goal before us and to be reminded again and again that that is our mission, that is our goal. Third, biblical literacy. It is such a privilege to be able to study God's own word for ourselves. And my heart is that we would know how to handle God's word accurately, that we would digest it so we don't just have it be something that we read and then doesn't have any effect, but that it would be digested and think about it so that it becomes part of who we are and flows out in our relationships to each other. And finally, cogent thinking. As Christians, far too often we neglect our minds and we don't think hard about the truths we claim to believe. I believe it's important to learn to think critically, to be able to know what we believe and why we believe it in such a way that we can articulate that to others with gentleness and respect. We need to be able to take every thought and idea captive and make them obedient to Christ. We ought to be in the business of creating intelligent, thoughtful, warm-hearted Christians who wear Christ attractively. So those are four themes of my life that'll leak out into any ministry I'm involved with. There are four flavors you'll see pop up in our youth ministry. But to close, I'd like to say that our youth ministry will not be built around me and my passions. If it was, it would be terribly incomplete and one-sided. Instead, I don't want it to be the Nathaniel show. I want it to be the Temecula Hills show. It needs to be built around all of us and our gifts and our passions together. That's my goal, and I hope that'll be your goal as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us one another as the church, Lord. God, I pray that you'd help us to value each other, to love each other. Pray that you would equip us so that we could be people that would grow closer to you and would be able to be used in each other's lives. Lord, I pray that you would guide our youth ministry. Lord, that you would be the one who is the pastor of our youth ministry, Lord. You would be the leader of our youth ministry. And you'd help me and everyone else involved to just submit to your leading, Lord. I thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that has made us yours. Pray that you'd just bless us now and guide us as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.